Well, this morning, our sermon text comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to read verses 24 to 34 this morning. So if you're able, would you please rise for the hearing of God's word, which we read in Jesus' name. No one can serve two masters, for either he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious about anything, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Now, as we dig into this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, I pray that you would show us our sinfulness and need for a Savior. Lord, point us to Christ. Strengthen our faith in him. And strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Does anyone remember where they were the night of November 3rd, 1992? Hans is saying maybe. I remember right where I was the night of November 3rd, 1992. I was only 8 years old at the time, but that's an evening I don't think I'm ever going to forget. It was the night of the 52nd quadrennial presidential election. Our president at the time was George H.W. Bush, with his vice president Dan Quayle. The Democratic challenger that year was Bill Clinton, and Al Gore was his running mate. And that year, all of the ballots had a third set of candidates. Every state had this. It was Ross Perot and James Stockdale running as independents. That was the first presidential election I can remember. I was only four for the previous one. And it seemed like as we approached this election in 1992, that's all anyone had to talk about. For weeks and months before, that's all they were talking about was the election. And I listened. I paid attention. It seemed important to people, so I wanted to understand what was going on. I heard a lot of different things. And frankly, the more I learned, the more worried I became about the upcoming election. What I heard came generally from like-minded folks. So as time went along, I began to think that one of these candidates was a gift of God to America. And I also started to believe that maybe one of these candidates was a servant of the devil. I wasn't sure, but that's how people were making him out to be. I became convinced that if one of these candidates was elected, everything was going to go great in America. If the other one was elected, the world as we know it was coming to an end. Within 4 years, we would be living in a post-apocalyptic, Mad Max-style world if that candidate was elected. That evening, I remember watching the TV as the votes came in, first with excitement and anticipation, and then it turned into worry and fear. I watched the states turn red and blue on the map. I watched the numbers climb up for every candidate. I had to stay up all night. I had to know if everything was going to be fine or if the world was going to end. But eventually, my parents made me go to sleep. And it was terrifying because as they sent me to bed, the candidate that all my friends and family hated was winning. The world was going to end. There was no way I could sleep. I had to see this. It was one of those nights where, you know, as an 8-year-old, you go to the bathroom multiple times and get a drink of water and have a headache. I came out so many times to look at that TV just to see what was going to happen. Eventually, I fell asleep, and I woke up the next morning, and to my dismay, the candidate that my friends and family wanted to have elected was not elected. And all that was left was to wait for the end of the world. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the world didn't end. God was faithful. Through whoever was elected, God was faithful. My parents didn't pack us up and move to Canada. We didn't do anything crazy. Instead, those same people that had been kind of filling with fear about one of these candidates and talking about how he shouldn't be elected, when he was elected, they supported him and prayed for him and hoped the best for him because they cared about the United States and wanted to see it succeed. And God was good. God provided more than any of us deserved. So what did all of my 8-year-old stress and anxiety and fear accomplish for me? Did it change the votes in the election? No. Did it change the policies of a candidate? No. Did it stop the apocalypse from coming? No, it didn't. It also didn't force the hand of God to act. The only thing that my anxiety accomplished was a bad night of sleep and needless stress for my 8-year-old mind. That's how anxiety works, isn't it? It serves to stress us out, give us gray hairs, give us an upset stomach, and give us nights filled with tossing and turning. It leads to unnecessary fear, and it doesn't accomplish a single thing. In our sermon text today, Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" Obviously, none of us can add an hour to our lives by worrying about it. In fact, worrying about it is going to take hours off of our lives. But knowing that truth doesn't take away all of our anxiety, does it? If you wear the same flesh as Adam and Eve, there are things in this life that are going to stress you out. There are things in this life that are going to cause you anxiety. Sometimes they're big things, like issues with your health, or wondering if you're going to be able to pay the bills this month or keep food on the table. Sometimes it's little things, trivial things that don't really matter, like a bad Wi-Fi connection, or wondering if the Bills Patriots game is going to record properly so I can watch it after church today. Churches aren't even immune to anxiety. Churches get anxiety when there aren't enough people in the pews. We get anxiety when giving takes a dip, but the bills remain constant. Never mind the fact that many congregations fight and even split over the anxiety that is caused by the color of carpeting or how to decorate the fellowship hall. Woe is us, the AC wasn't working well enough at the last potluck and it got too warm and there weren't enough delicious desserts. How could God allow us to suffer so needlessly? We might profess that we trust in God above all things, but we often wind up showing where our trust really lies. We often show that in spite of what we confess, we sometimes fail to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And that's what this passage of Scripture is really all about. It's about priorities. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God. That is his true reign and rule. It's about seeking his righteousness, which is to say his justification. I say this because all too often this text gets turned into something it was never intended to be. It gets turned into a command to drop the reins on all of the responsibilities in your life and not worry about anything other than Jesus. I've heard it said by more than one person that if you are anxious about anything in this life, well, that is proof. That shows that you don't have faith in Jesus. And that's led many people to despair, thinking that because they worry, because they're anxious, that they're not good enough to be saved. Frankly, that simply isn't true. For one thing, being anxious and worrying about things isn't sinful in and of itself. It becomes sinful when we let the worry lead to doubt and unbelief, or when the worry displaces God and becomes our God. Then it becomes sinful, but worry and anxiety are not sinful in themselves. Our best example of how they are not sinful comes from our Lord Jesus himself. Think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before he lays down his life. Jesus says to his disciples, My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Stay awake and stay here and watch with me. You see, being fully God, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what had to come next. He knew what God the Father had planned for salvation. And Jesus tells the disciples about his sorrowful anxiety. And then he goes a short distance away and he prays in private with his heavenly Father, where he pours out his anxieties, his worries, and struggles upon him. He says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was anxious and worried and concerned, and rightly so. In just a few short hours, he was about to suffer for all the sins of all of mankind for all time. He was about to be utterly forsaken by God the Father, which is something that no one on this side of eternity has ever experienced. I don't care how bad life seems to be, God is there for you. He has never stopped loving you and never stopped caring for you. As long as you still have air in your lungs, you are not forsaken by your God. He is not ignoring you. You see, Jesus, he was anxious and he was worried. But Jesus' anxieties and worries, they never took precedent. They never got in the way or superseded his Father's will. God's reign and rule and righteousness came first for Jesus. He sought these first and humbled himself and was subject to the will of his Father. Now, with all of this in mind, I should ask, what is it that you are anxious over? As I mentioned already, we all got anxieties. And our anxieties are all pretty common. They center around the same things. When you get down to it, we have anxieties about pretty basic root things in our lives, like food and shelter, clothing and protection and well-being. At the core of it, these are the things that make us anxious to one degree or another. Maybe the better question is this: what priority do your anxieties take in your life? If you're being honest, you're going to have to confess along with me that the basic things that we are so anxious about often wind up taking center stage. The material and mortal things that we worry about end up dethroning God and taking his place on the throne. We wind up serving the gods of our anxieties rather than trusting in the true God. And if we're being honest, we need to confess that we don't trust in him above all things at all times. We trust so long as everything is going well and there's more than enough and we have nothing to worry about. That's why our Lord, in speaking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, asked this question. He said, consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Does not your heavenly Father provide for them? It's a pretty profound question from Jesus. It's a question that should drop each and every one of us to our knees in repentance. So take a moment. Take a moment and forget about your worries, forget about your anxieties, and look around. Just consider the little sparrows of the world. Consider the lilies of the field. Think about the grass. Look how well God has provided, even for the grass, which is here today and in not very much time is going to be frozen and covered with snow. We are of much more value than the grass of the field. Human beings are the only creatures in all of creation that God himself breathed life into. Everything else was spoken into existence, but not man. God formed man with his own hands, and then he breathed the Holy Spirit of life into his handmade creation. If the birds of the air and the grass of the field are treated so well by God, doesn't that put things in perspective for us? And it doesn't stop with creation. We know what happened in the Garden of Eden, don't we? Adam and Eve sinned. God could have wiped out humanity and just started over, but he didn't. Instead, he gave Adam and Eve a gospel promise to save and to redeem and to deliver his fallen and sinful beloved ones. God himself loved us so much that he sent that gospel promise in the flesh to redeem mankind. Look to the cross, because here is God's answer to all your anxieties, all your worries, all your cares, all your concerns. Here is God's payment for sin, a payment in full. Here is God's punishment against all sin for all time. He put it on Jesus Christ because Jesus alone, as the perfect Lamb of God, could make proper payment for the wages of sin. Here is God's unconditional and incomprehensible love for you. Nailed to a cross, pierced with a spear, and sacrificed for you. It is finished. The same God cries out in victory mere moments before commending his spirit to his heavenly Father and peacefully falling asleep in the hands of God. Christ died in peace. It is finished. Once and for all people and for all time, the cup of suffering and wrath has been consumed in full. No more anxiety, no more fear, no more wrath. It is finished. All that remained was a peace that surpasses all human understanding, a peace that is known only in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our reality now. By grace and through faith alone, we are fully redeemed. Christ Jesus has purchased your atonement. That is, he has made peace between you and the Father. The currency for this transaction was his crucified body and blood, the same body and blood that he offers and gives to you every time we go to the Lord's Supper. That helps put everything that makes us anxious in perspective, doesn't it? No one is telling you to drop the reins of life and not be good stewards of what God has entrusted to you. All God says is keep it in the proper order. Seek his rule and reign and righteousness first. That's why this isn't a command or a law you need to follow in order to be saved or somehow earn and merit the favor of God. Talk about anxiety inducing. This is God's gift to you. His word and his holy life-giving sacraments. No matter how bad things might get in life, remember that you belong to him. So whether you live or die in Christ, the best is yet to come. This might sound strange, but I actually want you to leave church today feeling anxious. I want you to feel anxious to get home to heaven. I want you to be anxious to receive the free and perfect gifts of God in word and sacrament. And I want you to know that whatever comes, your Father cares for you. He provides for you, and most importantly, he forgives, redeems, and saves. So rest in that finished work of Christ, which is enough even for you and for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to live and suffer and die that we might be redeemed, that our sins might be forgiven. Lord, in this life, in a world that is filled with sin and sinners, we have much that stresses us out and causes us anxiety and makes us worry. God, allow us to keep our perspective straight, always to be seeking your reign, your rule, and your righteousness first. Lord, allow us to trust that you provide for us and that you will continue to do so. Let us rest in the finished work of Christ and trust in you. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.